I believe the Word of God is rich. I believe the Word of God is like a gold mine that you keep digging and you find more and more. But there is a difference. The gold mines run out. But the Word of God, we can just keep digging and digging all our lives, learning more and more and getting richer and richer. I want to invite everybody to move on up close if you'd like. Just feel free. Would appreciate some participation.
Amen.
The Word of God is like a scientist that's given the commission, go study the size of the universe. And the scientist studies and he figures out how far it is between the planets and he's amazed. And then he studies these planets are all in a big conglomeration of stars, and that's really big. It's called a galaxy. But then as he studies for years, he finds out, well, there are more galaxies out there. And more and more. And he spends his entire life and finally reaches a conclusion, I can never find the end of it. That's how rich the Word of God is. It's like there is no limit. It is deep and it is rich. Tonight I want to ask you a question. Is it possible for us to attain perfection in this life?
In God's sight, isn't it? In God's sight, can't we get to be perfect so we can be perfect in His sight?
All right.
But not perfect in other people's sight.
In God's sight, but not in other people's sight? All right, Brother Randall.
I was going to say that the Word says, be ye perfect as I am perfect. And I was going to draw the same conclusion. We can honestly have a mind girded up and our heart's desire is to do the will of God. And like you said, you won't be perfect in the sight of men. And you may not seem to be perfect to yourself, but I believe the conclusion is that if the Word says that we can be perfect as He is perfect, as our honest desire can be steadfast on the will of God, that He'll see us as perfect.
All right. If Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect," did He set a standard too high for us to meet?
No. Not with His help. But without His help, we couldn't do it.
All right. So can we agree that we can be perfect in this life?
I believe our perfection is in Christ.
All right. In Christ. Not through meditation.
No.
Not through self-improvement books.
Through the blood, through Christ.
Turning over a new leaf. But through Christ, I believe we can attain to perfection in this life. Have you ever seen a bumper sticker that said, "I'm not perfect, just forgiven"?
Yes.
I'm not perfect, just forgiven.
What does that mean?
All right. Brother Gracie, what does that mean?
Well, I don't know exactly what they have in mind, but there is a teaching out in the world concerning the blood of Christ. Blood has covered my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins. And so, I think sometimes I wonder if that's where they're heading in the direction, saying, "Well, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. So, you know, I'm forgiven, His blood's going to cover everything. I'm still just like I always was, but I'm just covered by blood."
I believe it is an excuse to cover their lifestyle. Mm-hmm. Saying, "Jesus forgave me, now you'll notice I'm still doing the same things.
Okay.
But, so I really am not perfect. But I thought Jesus said, be therefore perfect." All right, any other thoughts? There are phrases, catchphrases that they use out in the false churches like that, "I'm not perfect, I'm just forgiven." And people use those little slogans to justify their life. But I'd rather build our religious beliefs on the Word of God. One other question about perfection. Is it a state that we achieve when we are born again, or is it something we gradually grow into throughout our entire life? Brother Grayson.
In Ephesians, the 4th chapter, it says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith." Like, this is what it's pointing us toward. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ.
All right. The New Testament was translated into English from Greek, and the Greek word for perfect in the scripture that he read, where it says, "until we all come into the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man," it's talking about putting members in the body to help bring us into this state of perfection. So to understand what is meant by the word perfect man, let's go back to the Greek from which the English was translated. The Greek word was teleos, which means of full age, to bring you into maturity. So it is a process throughout our lives to be maturing in the Lord. That doesn't mean that we're still committing our sins and we're imperfect, but it means that we have room to grow. We have room to become more like Christ. Perfection, I'd like to give you a definition, a couple of definitions. One is the quality or state of being complete, so that nothing is wanting that is required. Now I want you to notice that phrase. Perfection, one of the definitions, is to be in a state that nothing is missing from you that is required. Now, I think you saw my grandson here running around. Do we require of him to drive a car? Well, we don't require that of him. He's not to that stage of maturity. So keep in mind, the definition for perfection is having everything so that nothing is missing that is required. And also maturity. That's a part of the definition of perfection. Another definition of perfection is an ideal faultlessness, especially the divine attribute of complete excellence. Now, when Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect," in Matthew 5 and 48, it was this word from the Greek that means complete. Teleos, complete. In various applications of labor, growth, and or moral character, to be complete. Jesus was exhorting us to be complete. Now, I'd like to get the context of Jesus telling us to be perfect or complete, Matthew chapter 5. Would someone read verses 38 through 48?
Ye have heard, and it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy coat also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have earth that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of God, your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others do? Do not even the publicans so? But be ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect.
Treat your enemies the way you would like to be treated, so that you can be complete, so that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In the Old Testament, the standard was you don't kill somebody. Jesus came bringing a perfected standard. It was not only do you not kill somebody, you're not even allowed to hate them in your heart. He brought the religion from the outside down into the heart, and therefore completed us in Him. And He's exhorting us, be like your Father. You want to be the children of your Father, this is how you do it. He wants us to be complete. All right, any comments? Brother Randall.
There's one scripture. It says, like newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby.
All right.
And we don't get it all at once. It's a learning process. And then I think of the scripture that says that when is sin imputed? When are we actually responsible for the sins we commit? I think it says, to him that knows to do right, to know something is to, when you come to the actual knowledge that this is wrong, and then you decide to do it anyway, he said it's not imputed unto you when you don't have a personal knowledge. But when you have a personal knowledge of a situation and you choose to ride over that and do it anyway, that's when you're not living up to being perfect.
As we grow in understanding, He gives us grace to be able to do everything to please Him.
Oh yeah, another place it said that He won't ask us to do. His requirements are not grievous.
Yes.
He won't ask us to do something that is impossible to do.
So I believe that we can be perfect in our hearts even though we're growing and developing a greater understanding of the Word of God. There is a scripture in 2 Corinthians 13 and 9. I believe this is an important topic because there's a lot of confusion on it in the religious world today. People will tell you, you cannot be perfect. You'll be forgiven, but you're not going to be perfect. But I'd rather see what the Word of God says. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 9, would someone read?
Verse 9?
Yes.
For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection.
All right, in 2 Corinthians 13 and 9, This perfecting is from the Greek word katartisis, which means the process of bringing to completion, a maturing, a growing up. That was Paul's desire for the Corinthians, that they would mature in the Lord. This didn't mean they were sinning, and he was hoping that they would gradually be weaned off of their sin. But he meant that he hoped that they would grow in the Lord and become mature spiritually. All right, any comments or questions?
Yes, the question is, what makes us perfect as we are growing in the Lord?
All right, would someone like to answer that? What makes us perfect, even though we're growing in the Lord? All right?
I believe it would be living to all you know and understand.
All right, is there anything else required? That's a part of the requirement. Is there anything else?
When you humble yourself and truly, once you understand that you're doing something, you humble yourself, ask for forgiveness, and you ask for guidance, and the grace of God and the power to live
up. All right. In addition to obedience, I believe we need the blood of Christ applied to make our hearts perfect. That is what brings the cleansing that we need to be perfect in His sight. Anyone else? Brother Grace?
I think what we're getting into, as you had spoken about, a perfection of the heart, of a spiritual perfection. I don't think we're ever going to attain to a, you might say, a literal or a physical perfection.
Yes.
You know, we all have. You would just say, well, it's a perfect individual, and what you're talking about is physically, spiritually, and everything. Even your body is imperfect.
Yes.
You took one side of your face is different from the other.
Yes.
So we're just all. I mean, we look decent, you know, but we're just not all out of proportion. But you know, at the same time, in Job it says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. So even in Job's day, you know, the scripture is bringing out that Job, by the grace of God or strength of God or however we want to say it, Job was in that state where
yes.
That was said of him.
All right.
You know, that Job said, "I'm a perfect man," but this is what was actually said of him: that man was perfect and upright.
Yes.
And Daniel, he gets the excellent.
Yes.
His spirit was excellent.
Mm-hmm. All right.
So it was an inward excellence
mm-hmm.
that he attained.
Yes. Now, Brother Gracie was mentioning a very important point, and that is there are different types of perfections. That's where a lot of people get confused.
Oh, Lord.
And the way they will justify their sin you must theology is, do you mean to tell me you don't make mistakes? Well, we all make mistakes.
Sure.
Sometimes we say things we shouldn't say. And what they do is start blurring the line between mistakes and sins. And they're saying because none of us are perfect in the sense we all make mistakes, they lump those mistakes with sin together in one category and saying we all sin. But there is a difference. It is true. If I work a math problem, I may make a mistake. I make mistakes. I'm not perfect in that sense. But since Jesus has washed my sins away, my heart is perfect before Him. As long as the blood is applied to our hearts, every one of us is perfect before the Lord. Yes, we make mistakes in life. We may take the wrong turn. We may make a financial decision that's bad. We may even speak to someone a little too sharply. We may have to go back and make some apologies from time to time. But that doesn't mean that our hearts are not perfect before the Lord. All right, anyone else? Okay.
Simplify it enough where I can understand it. It says something along the line, he that liketh wisdom, let him ask it of God.
Yes.
So if you believe in God and you liken of knowledge, brother said, growing into that maturity stage, as you go along the way, pray and ask God for wisdom along the way. Someone said it don't happen overnight.
Yes.
So as you grow and you get to a stage where you baffle, you don't get it. He that liketh wisdom, ask it of your neighbor. Ask it as a preacher. Ask it as God. Go to God yourself. I believe that personal relationship with God will mature even faster.
That giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And what's it say? And it shall be given him. That's a promise.
Yes.
Thankful for that.
Can a person reach the pinnacle of maturity without having the Holy Spirit?
All right. That's a good question. Can you reach the level of perfection or spiritual maturity that you should reach without the Holy Spirit?
I think the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our guide. And without the Holy Spirit, you can mean well and you may submit. And you have to have the Holy Spirit to guide you in a spiritual world.
Yes.
I believe also as a real teacher that God again made it as plain as you know the man's face is when he said, without me you can do what?
Nothing.
That's what he said.
All right.
Can't make any plainer than that. So you have to ask him for those things, and you have to be involved with everything that's connected to you spiritually.
Yes. Sister Shirley, did you have a comment?
Ask that question again.
The question she asked is, can you be at the state of spiritual maturity that you ought to be without the Holy Ghost?
I don't think so, because the Holy Ghost is a teacher. He's a sealer, sealing us, you know, against the sin, the power giver, and so on. I mean, without him, I just don't feel like we could get to that perfection place, because we don't even have the power to resist sin like we should until we have the Holy Spirit, because that sin nature is still down in there. Is that what they call it? The Adamic nature is still down within us, so you're just not going to reach that perfection for still trying to, you know, overcome the business of staying out of sin. So
all right.
You're going to have that Holy Spirit to get there. Huh?
Well, having the Holy Ghost is definitely a greater place than the Lord in our spiritual walk. The disciples had great power after they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Observe Peter when he was converted, but he wasn't full of the Holy Ghost. What did he do? He denied the Lord. He sinned. But then, after he was converted again and filled with the Holy Ghost, he was ready to face death for the Lord. And that time he didn't curse and deny him. Oh, I'm sorry. Who do we have here?
Brother Ralph and Sister Gracie.
All right, Sister. All right, Sister Gracie, go ahead.
I had a question. Okay, I was wondering, when Paul, when he said, not that I have attained or even perfect.
All right.
Where was he coming from and what was he trying to get to?
All right. Could we get to that a little bit later? That's a little bit farther in. Go ahead.
Can time and circumstances have a relevancy or have a determination in perfection? As with Noah. You know, Noah was... and Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. So was time, can time and circumstances have a relevancy as far as perfection goes? You know, he was perfect in his generation.
Yes.
That's quantifying his perfection to me to a certain extent. would that still be perfection perhaps in other generations? Was he being looked at for the time, for that particular time?
All right. Yes. He lived in a different dispensation. He lived before the time of grace.
That's a good point.
The time of holiness. But yet, he achieved the requirements of that time.
Mm-hmm.
Is our requirement today any different than it was 100 years ago in terms of perfection? Or 2,000 years ago? Has the standard for perfection changed because we're living in modern times?
No, we still require to be obedient.
We still have to be perfect before the Lord, don't we?
I believe if we relate it to, I know I've said this about that, but I'm still back on that question that I had asked earlier.
Okay, I'm sorry, we didn't get it answered.
As it relates to perfection, justification, that comes as a result of our faith in Abraham's faith in counting his righteousness. And Brother Rath speaking about there. In other words, I'm tying faith in God's work that brings about perfection. Faith, you know, I'm tying faith into it. In other words, we are perfect before God in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Through faith.
Yes. Without faith, it's impossible to please God.
Yes. And that faith will go clear back to Adam and Eve if they would have properly used faith. That would have had something to do with their perfection. Faith would have caused them to obey, and they would have been able to remain perfect before God. So I'm tying this spiritual perfection,
yes,
to faith in God.
Amen.
And faith in the plan of God that causes us to be able to stand before God perfect.
Yes.
In Christ.
All right.
And then that gives us a chance to answer that question I asked myself. That gives us a chance to be perfect in Christ as a result of faith that can be counted before God as righteousness, then we can go on from there as far as our growing in grace and knowledge is concerned. But in other words, we're perfect before God through faith.
Yes.
And that's what that goes clear back to. You can put that clear back in any generation.
Didn't it say Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness?
Yes.
His faith in God registered with God. And we still have to have that faith today.
Yes.
In order to be perfect before him, we must, the Father of faith, we must be have faith ourselves. Now I'd like to go to Sister Gracie's question, Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 8. That's the passage of Scripture, isn't it? Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. This goes right along with what you were saying, Brother McRae. Having righteousness that is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of faith of God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. This passage of Scripture, I believe, refers to the fact that Paul is still running the Christian race, and he has not yet attained to the resurrection of the dead. When we read in verse 12, he says, "Not as though I had already attained." And verse 11, right above it, is speaking of the resurrection of the dead. He says, "I'm not there yet. I have not finished my course." Either were already perfect. Now let's go to the Greek for that word perfect. The Greek is Strong's reference 5048. Then the in verse 15, the word perfect, let as many as be perfect, 5046. That one is the, again, the definition complete. As many as are complete. Be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this even unto you. All right, does someone have that reference? 5048.
You said from 5046 was to complete, what's it meant? But then over here it says accomplish, together. Consummate,
character, consecrate, finish, fulfill, make perfect. All right, so he has not finished the Christian race. And if we look at Clark's commentary on this passage of Scripture, when he says, "Not as though I had already attained, for I have not yet received the prize. I am not glorified." Paul was not saying, "I'm not set free from sin." He didn't say, "I'm gradually trying to wean myself off from my sins." But he said, "I have not yet received the prize." He's talking about that prize in heaven. Yeah. I have not finished my course. I have a conflict still to maintain, and the issue will prove whether I should be crowned. He recognized he was still fallible. From the beginning of the 11th century, from the beginning of the 11th to the end of the 17th verse, there is one continued allusion to the contest at the Olympic Games, exercises with which, and their laws, the Philippians were well acquainted. So he was using an illustration that they knew about. They knew about the Olympics. They knew about running races. They knew about being crowned. So he illustrated his Christian race in that way and was saying, "I'm not at the end yet. I still have a way to go." Does that sound reasonable, Sister Gracie? Right.
Excuse me.
Yes.
The contest. We were reading that, and Apostle Paul spoke of that, even as it's referred to there in Clark. Could you read that again, there where it says something about there's some type of a contest?
All right. From the beginning of the 11th to the end of the 17th verse, there is one continued allusion to the contests at the Olympic Games, exercises with which, and their laws, the Philippians were well acquainted. They knew the Olympic Games. They understood races, so that's why he used that illustration.
To apply that contest to the actual life that the apostle was living, and to his press toward that mark. How does that contest relate? Now, see, there in the Olympic Games, they were contestants contesting against one another. And so, in this comparison to his life across Paul there, what is his contest against?
All right. Would one of those contests be warring against the flesh? And we can have flesh We can have temptations and we're still perfect. But he said, I daily beat my body under. He keeps his body under control. And while he is doing that, he's remaining perfect in his heart. Yes, through faith, through the power of Christ. Through infilling of the Holy Ghost, he has great power to do so. All right, any other comments, questions?
He died daily.
Yes.
Each day you're going to have a different trial and a different tribulation.
Yes.
And through faith, you can meet that trial and be victorious by submitting to the will of God.
Yes.
Just obedience or to obey.
Isn't it a beautiful thought that one day the race will be over?
Yes.
And that there is a crown? It ought to motivate us to keep right on going.
Yes.
As the song says, I see a shining crown. I don't want to get sidetracked somehow.
Yep, Lord.
There are a lot of things that sidetrack people in life. There are temptations, there are hurts, there are injustices. Lord, help us. I want to get to that goal, no matter what the price. But to do so, I have to remain perfect in heart. Did you have another comment? Okay. Anyone else?
Excuse me, yes. This refers to dying daily. And now, that's a question when it's stated. I've had it in Sunday school before. It seemed like a couple of years ago I had it in Sunday school lesson. But daily dying, or dying daily, the question is, I'm dying, what type of death, and what? What is it? In other words, we get to the place to where the question comes in. The Apostle Paul, being directed and led by the Spirit, and actually following the Spirit, of God to that mark that he was pressing for. Yet still it says something about dying daily. And the first question would be, dying to what? And the next question would be, when does that dying stop? Is it? So,
all right. What are we dying to, and when does the dying stop? Paul says, I die daily. Is he constantly struggling with the sins in his life, fighting against them? That's some people's definition of you're all right. As long as you're still struggling against that sin, now true, you're committing it, you're giving in, you're being conquered, but as long as you have some fight in you, you're all right. That's some people's definition of acceptable Christian living. I don't believe that's perfection. So the question is, what are we dying to?
Dying to self?
Dying to the corner. When we're faced with decisions, we don't yield to the flesh.
All right. Temptations.
And even as that one scripture says, even to look upon a woman is to desire her. We die to the mental mind of frivolous thoughts.
Yes. That's a part of being perfect, isn't it?
Eve was sinless, but she had a desire that she didn't die to. And it led her into sin.
Yes. She crossed the boundary. When does this daily dying end?
When we draw our last breath.
When we've won the crown. When we finish that race. I'd like to... Go ahead.
I just want to say, what's the difference between dying and being dead?
All right. Comments on dying daily versus being dead. The Scripture says that they which are in Christ... What does it say? Have crucified the affections and lusts thereof? Something like that. Sounds like something's already dead, but yet we have to do daily dying. All right. Are these two different illustrations, or is it talking about the same thing?
If you don't die continually, if you're dead, you're going to resurrect.
All right.
And our songwriter says, "I'm dead to sin, died in Christ."
So all right.
We're dealing with a dying process, yet we're saying we're dead.
How shall we that are
dead
to sin continue any longer therein? There are some things in our life that had better be dead.
Yes.
If we have murder, if we had murder in our hearts, that better be dead. If we were lusting, that had better be dead.
Yes.
There are some things that are intolerable in our lives if we are going to be perfect before the Lord. Now, we still have the flesh. Someone may do something and we may be tempted to murder. But we resist that temptation. So doing, we are dying daily, aren't we? We're telling the body, the flesh, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take revenge. I'm not going to covet that man's car. We're telling ourselves that every day. That's the kind of dying daily we're doing. And meanwhile, the old man, those old works are dead. Those are not controlling our lives anymore. We're not slaves. Those things are dead. We have victory through Christ.
Amen. All right, this is a lovely study. Somebody else got the hand. Let's go on.
All right.
Hang on.
Was there anybody else? If not, I'd like to move to another scripture. That's 2 Timothy 3:17. Actually, we probably need to start with a little ahead of that because it's not a complete thought. 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This word is a different Greek word. All Scripture is given for a purpose, and that is that a man of God may be artios, the Greek word, or in English, fitted, complete, perfect, special aptitude for given uses, equipped. A complete word of God equips us. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, we read about the whole armor of God. Name some of the armor.
Shield.
Sword. Breastplate, sword,
helmet,
feet shod with the
preparation
of the gospel of peace.
And the loins girded about with truth.
All right, loins girded about.
True.
Imagine the soldier going out into the battlefield and, whoops, I forgot my shield today. Not complete, is he? He'd probably be wanting to run to the armory to see if there was a shield available. May I be excused from the front lines? But see, as Christians, when we are complete, that is, when we are perfect, we are thoroughly equipped with armor. We are equipped to take on anything the devil brings our way. We have salvation. We have the Spirit. We have the Word. We have preparation of the gospel of peace. We're ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that lies within us. We are equipped. Now remember, one of the definitions of perfection was having everything that is required. That doesn't mean I never make a mistake and turn on the wrong road. That doesn't mean the Lord never needs to come and correct me and say, "Doug, you see what you did right there? I want you to improve in that area." It's going to be that way all our lives. There will be areas of improvement where the Lord chastises us. The Lord shows us, "I want you to grow in this area. I want you to give that up. I want you to be a mature man of God. But at the same time, we still have our full armor. But we're still growing in the Lord.
We hope for eternal life.
Yes. Alright. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed.
Amen.
We need to spend some time. Like I say, it's like a gold mine that we can dig and dig all our lives, and we never reach the end of the treasure. Oh, don't let me follow the outline, brother. You just...
This study is a good place to ask this question. And the question is, I want to make it as soft as possible, so I'll say, is there a comparison between the flesh and the Adamic nature?
Right.
Now, I'll tell you why I'm asking that. The Adamic nature is something that we've been taught is eradicated in sanctification.
Yes.
The flesh is something that we've been taught we must fight against until we die. So that leaves me with a question, and it leaves some people that I've tried to deal with. How does the flesh and the Adamic nature relate to one another?
All right. Sister Mary, would you mind commenting on that? I threw the hard question over to you.
Well, Eve had flesh, the flesh to deal with, but as it was, she didn't have the Adamic nature at the beginning.
Amen.
And she did have the flesh. And when she sinned, she had both things. She had two strikes against her.
The Adamic nature that she had was what? Was it?
Something that she got when she sinned.
All right. Something that she got when she sinned. And it was what?
And she took on, instead of the nature of God, she took on the nature of sin.
All right. I can accept that. Not really being trying to define the nature of sin. In other words, there's something about the desire. That desire, is that desire considered the flesh?
Yeah, I would say so. Selfish desire.
All right. And when she expressed her desire toward sin, well then, that caused the Adamic nature to come into it. In other words, I'm trying to see if that desire, then that desire must have something to do with the coming on of the Adamic nature.
Yeah, it led to that.
All right, so then you're left with the thing that brought on the Adamic nature. Mm-hmm. And we refer to that thing that brought on the Adamic nature as the flesh.
As sin. Sin is what caused her to have what I would call a carnal tendency that is passed down through children. You see little children that are without sin, but yet they act in a carnal way. It is a tendency toward carnality that the teaching is sanctification takes the tendency away. It does not take away our flesh, but it takes away that tendency to be such a carnal person.
Well, I'm dealing with what brought about the tendency. That's where I end up many times in my study.
Yes.
With the responsibility to deal with what brought about the tendency. But go ahead with your study.
All right. Well, I appreciate your thoughts. Hebrews 12 and 23, and I know we're running out of time here, speaks of just men made perfect. Well, you all have to get up and work, right? Hebrews 12 and 23, speaking about Mount Zion, verse 22, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Sounds like a description of the church of God to me. To I'm sorry, I lost my place there. Where was I?
Hebrews 12:23.
Okay, my page flipped on me. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect. The spirits of just men made perfect. And that word is the Strong's reference 5046, which means of full age. I believe that saints of God have perfect spirits. Blameless. I believe we heard a little about this in Sunday school this morning. Blameless. An important part of perfection. Think of Daniel. The only way we're going to be able to catch this man in anything is if it has to do with his God. Pretty good report, wasn't it? We're not going to catch him cheating on his taxes. We're not going to catch him stealing from the butcher shop, cheating on his wife. He probably didn't have one, but we're not going to catch this man in any of these things we're guilty of. If they would have confessed, that's probably where they would have been coming from. We're going to have to find something about his religion. Lord, help us to have that kind of testimony out in the world, our co-workers. I want to have that kind of testimony with him. What about Jesus at his trial? Farce of a trial. They had to dredge up false witnesses, didn't they? And they couldn't even get them to agree. Oh, you said what now? Oh, wait a minute, I'm getting confused. This man over here said something totally different. It was just a joke of a trial. Blameless! And that's the kind of people he wants us to be, where people are just looking for, I've got to find something. And they're just having a hard time coming up with it. But unlike David, David committed sin, had a woman's husband killed, committed adultery. And you know, David repented with a beautiful repentance prayer in Psalms 51. Very touching. From the depths of his soul, he repented of his sin. But you know, the prophet came to him and he said, "You have given a great occasion for," I believe it's "the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And to this day, we know about that blemish on David's name. That seems like one of the greatest blemishes in his entire... A man after God's own heart, but yet he failed in that area. That's a shame, isn't it? Let's not be like David. Let us be blameless. God called Job perfect. What about this teaching today in the religious world that we're all sinners? You believe it? You believe we're all sinners? That we're just saved by grace? And somehow this blood, God doesn't see the sins we're committing because all He sees is the blood that's between us and the sins we're committing? I believe there is a requirement for perfection that is supported in the Scripture. Now, this confusion between perfection of the flesh and perfection of the spirit. I want to give a few illustrations. Think of a watermelon seed. Do you realize the information that is in a seed of watermelon? You take one seed by itself and plant it somewhere hundreds of miles away from the plant that produced that seed. And what comes forth from that seed is the correct color of rind, the right stripes, basically the right shape, the right flavor, the right shape of leaves, roots that actually pull nutrients out of the ground. Wow, isn't that amazing? Isn't one of the definitions of perfection having all the things that are required? I would say the watermelon seed is perfect. It is complete. It has everything needed to produce a duplicate plant that resembles the mother plant. We are to have the seed of God in our hearts. And the Scripture says in one of the epistles of John that he that is born of God has his seed in him and he cannot commit sin. Instead, he has all the information needed to resemble the Father. And remember when Jesus said, "Be ye perfect, even as my Father which is in heaven is perfect," he was describing this thing of, I want you to go beyond getting back at your neighbor. I want you to get to a level, a plane above that. When your boss does you wrong, instead of filing a lawsuit, I want you to forgive. When your neighbor does you wrong, I want you to forgive. When your enemy does this, do good to him. Then you resemble a father and you are being complete. Isn't it beautiful?
Yeah.
I believe in perfection. And I'm going to keep making mistakes. I'm going to make math mistakes. I'm going to reach the wrong conclusions about things from time to time. I may need you to help correct me. Brother Doug, I think your thought needs to change a little here. Let me talk to you. I may need you. In that sense, don't we all need maturing and growing up? But at the same time, when I am on the job, I better be treating that man that's given me such a hard time, I better be treating him right. And when he wants to bring a report against me, he better have to search awfully hard to come up with something. I better be blameless. Well, Lord, help us. That we'll be perfect in heart. I believe we can do it. Now, I want to leave you with one more scripture. One thing I love about the Church of God is we have a positive message. Out in sectism, they are preaching failure. They're preaching you have to sin. You're going to fail. You know what we have? We have a positive message. All right, let's read Jude 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Did it say faultless? To present you faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. That's our goal, isn't it? Won't that be the crown at the end of the way that Paul was looking forward to? Says, I haven't attained it yet. But between here and there, what does it say? It says, he is able to keep you and you and you and you and me from falling every day when the meeting is over, when people are treating me wrong, when I have financial reverses, when people lie about me.
Help, Lord.
He is able to keep me from falling when the temptation is great.
That's right.
I don't know what I'm going to have to face in life. I don't know what sickness will come on my body. I don't know those things, but I know that He is able to keep me.
Right.
And He's able to keep you.
That's right.
And He's able to present every one of us faultless before Him in glory. I believe in Christian perfection. I don't believe in this new teaching that we all sin, that only God is holy. I don't believe that. I'm going to stay with the Word of God.
Help us, Lord.
May the Lord bless you. I've enjoyed being here with you.